Good morning, Graham. Good morning. So, Pastor Gary and Mrs. Ashley, thank you again for visiting with us and for your service. Thank you, worship team, in leading us before the throne. Without controversy or without question, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest or appeared in the flesh, was vindicated or proved to be who he was by the Holy Spirit. He was seen of angels. He was preached on to the nations. He was believed on in the world. He was received up into glory. This morning, we're going to have the privilege of doing a little seminar in Christology. Okay, we're going to study Jesus Christ. And my old mind forgot that the boys and girls, for the most part, are with us this morning in this one service. And I normally try to put some stories and illustrations in for them. Didn't think to do that. Next week, we are going to, as we come to communion, to the Lord's Supper, begin in Exodus chapter 20 in what was called the Passover event, when God said, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." We will talk about the fact that Peter said, "You know that you are redeemed from your old way of life, not by corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot." And so we want to see next week the continuing blessings of the blood of Christ. Now, you know John 3:16, but do you know 1 Timothy 3:16? Here's our outline in 6 points. You have it on your little insert this morning. Beyond all question, the mystery from which true godliness springs is great. He, Christ, appeared in the flesh. He was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, was taken up into glory. Now, if you look in your Bible, any translation, you'll see that these words are indented, meaning that they are poetry or a quote, or as in this case, probably a creed. A doctrinal statement that the early church would often chant or sing. That's the purpose of music, that we teach and admonish one another with psalms and hymns, singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord, Colossians 3. And so what we've got here is a reminder that early Christians and Christians today sing. Unlike so many false religions of the world, Christians want to worship God in song, and to worship God in song with great content and doctrinal belief. That word means teaching, is what the early Christians often did. So what we've got is, we expound just one verse this morning, 1 Timothy 3:16, we've got six different beliefs about the incarnation, the coming of Christ, and his work of redemption. Now, somebody says, "Well, Pastor Jim, what's all this hassle about doctrine or teaching?" Here it is. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching, the word for doctrine. Persevere in these things. For as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and by those who hear you. So Paul's speaking to a young man, Timothy, and he's saying, hang in there in teaching the truth. Persevere in this. By doing so, you and your congregation will be delivered from error. So why is it that Graham Community Church is so big about speaking the truth and speaking the truth in love? Because again, to quote John Stott, truth without love is too hard. Love without truth is too soft. The Christian's job description in Ephesians is to speak the truth in love. All right, let's get right into the outline. This verse begins, beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. Or our English Standard Version says, great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. So what we've got here in this one verse are six confessedly great truths that by common consent are great. Here are the six foundational truths. Number one, the incarnation of Jesus Christ. The virgin, as Isaiah had predicted 540 years earlier, did conceive and bore a son, and he is titled Emmanuel. He is named Jesus, which means Savior. The incarnation of Christ, the Christmas story, he appeared in a body. Then the verse talks about the confirmation of the Holy Spirit. The English may sound a little strange to us as it says, he was vindicated by the Spirit. It means he was demonstrated to be who he claimed to be. By the third person of the Holy Trinity, the Spirit, whose very name is holy. Number three, he was witnessed of angels. He was seen of angels. So we're going to take about 10 minutes this morning to talk about angels in the life of Jesus Christ. Number four, the verse says, he was proclaimed to the world. He was preached among the nations. Then the verse speaks of salvation through faith. He was believed on in the world. And finally, after the substitutionary death, the resurrection of Christ resulting in our justification, total acceptance with God, he was taken up into glory, the ascension. Okay, here we go. Beyond all question, the mystery from which true godliness springs is great. Now, a mystery is not something in the Bible that is spooky or eerie. A mystery is simply something that we cannot understand unless God, the Holy Spirit, through the Holy Bible, helps us to understand. The word mystery in the Bible refers to revelation that is understood only as God enables us to understand. That's why 1 Corinthians 2 says, the natural man, woman, boy, or girl, the unsaved person, does not understand the things of the Spirit because they are spiritually discerned, understood, how? By the Spirit of God. All right, I think I've listed most of the mysteries that are mentioned specifically in the New Testament. There's the mystery of non-Jews being saved. I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers, so that you may not be conceited. Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of the Gentiles has come in. Now, we read our Bible, and whatever our background may be, Irish or African or Chinese or whatever, we just assume the gospel is for everyone. But 2,000 years before Christ had come, Abraham, Father Abraham, you've been to camp. Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. I'm one of them, and so are you. So let's just, praise the Lord. But now, the Jews had gotten to the place where they thought, well, the covenants are for us Hebrews. These non-Gentiles, non-Jews, why God had to persuade Peter that he ought to eat pepperoni pizza with them and fellowship with them and share the gospel. And in the book of Romans and Acts, we see that Paul has to stress that the gospel is coming not just to the Old Testament covenant of people and hundreds of thousands of others that believed. Next week, I'm going to tell you some of the numbers that Exodus indicates of Egyptians that put blood on their doorpost. And when God saw the blood, he passed over them. Of Assyrians and Ethiopians and what the Bible calls foreigners that simply believed on the Lord and were saved. It's always been God's plan to call out for himself a people unique to honor him, but they will come from every tongue and every tribe and every nation. Well, there's the mystery of the resurrection of the saved. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Now, the nursery workers like to put this up in the baby nursery, as they're key, that the babies won't all sleep, but they'll be changed. Okay, it's talking about the fact that not everybody that's been born again is going to die. Someday when Christ comes, the dead in Christ will be raised first. We who are alive shall be caught up together to be with the cloud in the clouds with the Lord in the air, and we shall ever be with the Lord. But here is this mystery. We're not all going to die, but everybody, those who have died in Christ and those yet to be resurrected when Christ comes for his bride, we shall be changed, so this incorruptible body will put, this corruptible body will put on an incorruptible body. Well, Colossians makes reference to the mystery of the riches of Christ. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God. What is it? Namely, Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So Colossians is going to go on to say that in Christ are hidden all the mysteries of the Holy Trinity in bodily form. I can't completely wrap my mind around that, but that's why Pastor Gary's here this morning. You can ask him. So there's the mystery that all the treasures of God are in Christ. There's the mystery of the ultimate triumph of God. But in the days when the seventh angel is about to sound his trumpet, the mystery of God will be accomplished, just as he announced to his servants, the prophets. And so the day will come in which we understand completely, and we will say with Abraham of old, he has done all things well. The great mystery in this hymn is obviously the incarnation, the wonder of God himself coming to earth as a human being. 2 Corinthians 8:9, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. And so the angels must have gasped in bewilderment. Hebrews hints at this, that they long to look into what are to them the mysteries of salvation. When the prince who spoke and billions of galaxies made up of hundreds of billions of stars came into being, and when he made humans as a little lower than the angel, and then when he himself chose to be born in a barn, to die on a cross, that he would save us by being one of us. So this points us directly to the deity of Christ. I won't dwell on this. I've talked with you about this before from the scriptures. But how do you clearly prove to maybe our Jehovah Witness friends or our Latter-day Saint friends that Jesus is indeed God, God of very God, and yet human, that Jesus is God in the flesh. Well, we've got his titles, like Emmanuel, which means God is with us. That in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So many titles of the Lord Jesus that point to his Godhood. Kids, what we call his deity. He's God. We, of course, have the claims of Jesus. He said, I and the Father are one. The disciples said, well, Jesus, just show us the Father, and we'll be satisfied. And he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. There's statements from the Lord God the Father, who speaks to the Son in Hebrews 1 and says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. Everything else is going to wear away, but you will remain unchangeable. Many other statements of Scripture. Romans 9:5 refers to Jesus and says his human heritage is Hebrew. He's Jewish. Through his father, Joseph, of the lineage of Abraham. But then God goes on to say of Jesus, who is God over all, forever praised. Romans 9:5. Not an exhaustive way to present the deity of Christ, but some clear teachings from Scripture. How do we prove that he forgives sin? As the Pharisees were mocking Jesus, and he said to the quadriplegic, the palsied man, he said, get up and walk, your sins are forgiven. They said, who can forgive sins but God? He said, so that you may know that I, the Son of Man, have power on earth to forgive sins. I do this miracle publicly for you. Get up and walk. And I just see that crippled man dancing down the sidewalk to the glory of God. It's not a little point that in Scripture Jesus receives worship. It is the worst of idolatry for a human being to dare to receive worship. But when Peter says to him, having been doubting, Thomas. Thomas says, my Lord and my God. Jesus doesn't say, oh, wait a minute, Tom, don't go that far. No, he receives worship here as in other places. Without question, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. He appeared in a body, the incarnation. The next statement that these Christians would gather together and remind themselves by singing was about the Holy Spirit's ministry in proving that the Son was just who he claimed to be. So at his baptism, the Father speaks and says, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. He later on in the Mount of Transfiguration would say, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. But at the beginning of Jesus' public ministry at age 30, the Holy Spirit visibly appeared in the form of a dove, which to the Jewish mind represented purity from God. And it was the Holy Spirit who at his baptism vindicated or began to show to the people, he is who he claims to be. Throughout his life, there are times in which the Holy Spirit did. But I find it interesting that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is attributed to all three members of the Holy Trinity. It's often refers to Jesus raised from the dead, but Romans 1 says he's proved to be who he claimed to be by the Holy Spirit resurrecting him from the dead. And in several cases, it is the Father resurrected him from the dead. Because though we may not understand now completely this antinomy, this appearance of contradiction, which in eternity will be reconciled, the Trinity, ultimately we can see that all three members of the Godhead work in holy unity, and the Holy Spirit confirmed ultimately, by the resurrection of Jesus, that Jesus was just who he claimed to be. And then it says, he was seen by angels. I find it a fascinating study to think of all the different ways angels were involved in the life of Christ. Here are some. They announced his birth. Remember to Mary? That which is in your womb is the Holy One. To Joseph, to understand that Mary was a pure virgin and here was a miracle of God. Again, reassuring Mary, his mother, and Joseph, his stepfather. After he fasted and prayed for 40 days, angels came and ministered unto him, Mark says. Angels announced his resurrection. He's not here. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? Go see the tomb where he laid. Angels appeared and explained his resurrection. In Acts 1:11, they said, "You men of Galilee," these are angels speaking, "why are you standing here looking up into heaven?" Well, the answer was Jesus had just appeared. Not appeared. Jesus had just been taken up and ascended up into heaven. And the angel said, "This same Jesus who was taken up from you will come in the very same manner that you've seen him go." How's that? Physically, personally, visibly. And multitudes of angels, I think billions, because Scripture refers to them like the stars, innumerable, uncountable, or multitudes times multitudes. Angels are going to come with him in glory. I asked my daughter one time if she was guilty of doing something wrong, and she said, "Oh, Daddy, I'm an angel." I said, "Honey, there's two kinds of angels." And so we have spirits that, ever since the rebellion against God, have been confined in a gloomy place called Tartarus. But then, as best we understand, there are fallen angels who function as demons in this world. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians, "Don't be surprised, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light." You, like I, have probably seen lots of reports recently about UFOs and a resurgence of UFOs, of an acknowledgement that our government has finally said, yeah, there are, they use different titles, but identified flying objects. And I'm going to tell you what they are. They're unidentified flying objects. Now, some of them are natural phenomena. Some of them are hoax. Some of them may be from our country or others, natural phenomena. But may I suggest to you that as we look at what UFOs sometimes do in deception and in false messages, along with the prince of the power of the air, Satan, these evil ones work to sidetrack people from truth. So you say, "Pastor Jim, I don't get what you're saying." Okay, I hadn't planned on saying it anyway, so it's all right. No, I want you to understand we're in a spiritual battle. That the world that we see and feel is not all that is. And seems to be evidence towards the end times that there will be, as it was when Jesus was on earth, more manifestations of strange things that tell people about a man of peace, but not Christ, the man of peace. All right, enough of that. I had my fun. The next thing in 1 Timothy 3:16 says, Jesus was preached among the nations. In his day, the gospel spread very quickly. Of course, we read in Acts chapter 2 and the growth of the church after Pentecost that tens of thousands of people were saved. These are primarily Jews who come from all around the world. Persian Jews from the east and African Jews from Ethiopia. Gaulish from France Jews who had come to Jerusalem to celebrate the annual festival, and they heard the gospel, and they were saved. Many of them wanted to stay and just grow and rejoice in their newfound fellowship, but God sent persecution to scatter them. So they went and they shared the gospel. And within 70 years of the resurrection of Christ, the gospel had been taken to all of the known world. It had gone up to the wild coast of what we now call Ireland, to the crazy wild Irish people. I can say that, I be one of them. It had gone to India and China. People had sailed to isolated islands, so that the church historians would say the whole world has heard about Christ. And of course, throughout history, why do people like Wycliffe Bible translators work, and sometimes work to the point of death, to give the language, the word of life, in an unknown language? Because Christ must be preached among the nations. And so, as I said, someday before the throne of God, Revelation 4, 5, other places, all peoples representing tongues and tribes and peoples, the Greek word is ethnos, all kinds of ethnic groups of the redeemed will be praising Him around the throne. They will say, Revelation 4, 11, worthy art You, O Lord. Worthy are You to receive all glory and honor and power, because You created, and for Your purpose, all that has been created was created. He was preached among the nations, but He was believed on in the world. Here is Paul, as he often is doing, defending what we call justification by faith, being made right in the sight of God, by the grace of God, by simply accepting the gift of God. Therefore, my brothers, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through Him, everyone who believes is justified from everything you could not be justified from the law of Moses. So all this attempts to keep 600 plus commands that Moses gave in the first five books of the Bible, it's not going to cut it. Unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees, Jesus said, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. But they fasted twice a week. Some of them were known as bleeding Jews, because if they saw a woman coming towards them, they'd avert their eyes and not look at the way they're walking, lest they should lust, and they'd fall down and they'd bleed. I mean, it's incredible what we read about the self-righteousness of some. Paul says, hey, listen, you got to know this for a fact. Your righteousness has got to be perfect. Or you've got to accept a righteousness that is imputed. That means accredited to your count. One time as a young pastor, I was visiting, speaking with a group, and a lot of high schoolers, and somebody said, tell us how you get saved. And so I began to quote John 3:16. Or Acts 6:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. I probably said, the disciples said, what shall we do the works of God? Jesus said, this is the work of God, that you believe on Me, whom He has sent. And some adults had filtered into the room, and I probably quoted at least half a dozen scriptures that simply say, to as many as received Him, to them who believe, became the children of God. And an adult spoke up and said, you're telling these kids, Jim, that salvation is purely by faith through Christ, and that they can't do anything. I said, you got it. Now, he was not a happy camper. But I was attempting to speak on behalf of the gospel message, Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Well, the gospel went out to all kinds of people. Not everyone received it, but he was believed on in the world among the nations. And then the last thing, that when the early church would gather in their house churches and they would sing different creeds, we have four or five of them in Scripture, they would sing here, and he was taken up into glory. We call it the ascension. We rightfully emphasize the substitutionary death, the literal, bodily, victorious resurrection of Christ. But in Scripture, there is great emphasis given to the fact that the proof of the Father's acceptance of the cross work of Christ is that he ascended up into glory. Scripture says then that he sat at the right hand of God the Father, meaning that the work of redemption is complete. Here's the whole premise of the book of Hebrews. You don't need more human priest or animal sacrifices. Hebrews 9:28, but this man has once forever put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And so God's amen to the cross work of Christ was that empty tomb and his receiving Christ up into glory. All right, let's conclude with a little application. I want you to ask yourself these questions. Have you embraced some of the great mysteries that are referred to here, which result in true godliness, the verse says? 1 John tells us that those who accept that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh are born of him. Unlike the Gnostics, they understood that God came in a body to save us. Have you affirmed by the Holy Spirit and by the angels of whom Jesus really is? You say, I don't know all that what God's doing within me in the midst of my struggles, but I want to love him. And I know I should know this book more. I should listen to it in my car. I should have it on my phone. And that's because of the Holy Spirit prompts you to want to know Christ. And the holy angels, according to Hebrews, look on and they observe our attempts to be like Jesus. Have you embraced the great truth of Jesus being preached around the world and salvation simply by believing on him and his victorious ascension that reassures us of his return? It's easy to doubt, it's easy to think along with the world, but that's a 2,000-year-old promise that he's going to come again. Jesus is going to come again. Amen. So that where I am, you may be also with me. I love that old story of the lady in Louisiana. She stood up for her faith in a tactful way, but she was a humble woman. When she died, she was absent from the body, then present with the Lord in her spirit. When she died, she gave the instructions that on her tombstone there should be only one word engraved. The one word was waiting. Waiting. Are you waiting? Let's bow our hearts together before the Lord. Father, thank you that you've made Christians singing people, that with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs we can sing and admonish one another and give you glory. And thank you for an example of a mini hymn from the early church. Help us to learn from it, to be strengthened by it, And for those who doubt, Lord, you are so patient to deal with those who doubt. Please continue to give grace to those who are not sure. Lord, please even melt the rebellious heart and help us to know what it is to know you and have that assurance. In Christ Jesus' name, amen.